have a friend who always reads the last chapter of the book first. She does this because she figures if she doesn't like the ending, what's the point in investing time reading the book? If we follow that strategy with the Gospels, the book of Matthew, for instance, this is what we would find as the last words. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." If you ask me, that's about as good of an ending as we could hope for. The disciples are still together after everything has happened. Nobody has been punished or excluded just for having occasional doubts. And Jesus, radiant with light, has stood among them and given purpose and promise for the future. The promise being, "I will be with you always to the end of the age." We are never going to be abandoned. We will always have Christ at our side. If that's good enough news to convince us to go ahead and read the whole book, we might then turn back to the beginning, not just of the gospel, but the whole Bible. And we find these words in Genesis chapter 1. "In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness was called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." This first chapter of Genesis is filled with references to God. A wind from God swept over the waters. God said, God made. God called, God set. God saw, God created, God blessed. In the beginning, God was the one making things happen. In the beginning, it was God who created us. We have never been alone. God was there at the beginning. God, in Jesus, is with us always, to the end of the age. From beginning to end, God is behind the human story. From beginning to end, God is over all things and through all things. God is eager for our companionship and our partnership. From beginning to end, God is committed to us on a cosmic level and on a personal level. The ancient creed of the church rings true, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. God is with us. No matter where we choose to dip in and read from the story, this is the truth that we will discover. Not that God forces events into a certain sequence. Not that God allows us to abdicate the responsibilities that go along with freedom. Not that God belongs to us and no one else. But simply that God is always with us, hoping that we will work with God and not against God. God is always with us, inviting us to a full and abundant life. Matthew 28, verse 17, which we read when we read the ending, said that the disciples worshipped, but some doubted. In this way, they remind us a little of ourselves. We may affirm in our minds and even with our lips that God is with us, and yet sometimes doubt arises. Even among those who have firsthand experience of God's wondrous power, doubt arises because sometimes life is so painful, or so strange, or so disappointing, or so overwhelming that it would be nearly impossible not to doubt. It is a remarkable claim that from beginning to end, God is with us. Doubt at times is to be expected, and God is with us even in our doubt. Rebecca Lawrence was deeply depressed, and she had every right to be. Her third child, at long last, the daughter she had been hoping for, died at the age of only 6 weeks because of a congenital condition that could not be treated. Being a person of faith did not protect or prevent Rebecca from experiencing the grief and anger that would normally come with such a loss. Rebecca remembers weeks of feeling too tired to clean the house, too tired to do the laundry, too tired to cook, even too tired to brush her hair. Every task seemed insurmountable. One night, after she had put her two children to bed, she sat down at the kitchen table in utter discouragement. The dryer was buzzing, there was a stack of dishes in the sink, and Rebecca was crying, as usual. And she says, "I was thinking that no one had ever suffered as I did." That's when Rebecca saw a vision of God. This is her description. "I looked over and suddenly saw a little woman there doing my dishes. She was dressed in a shapeless robe and scruffy slippers, and she had her hair up in pink plastic rollers. She turned around and looked at me with one hand on her hip and one hand still in the soap, and gently spoke these uncounselor-like words, 'Honey, things happen to everybody.' And then she disappeared." Strangely enough, Rebecca began to giggle and then to laugh. She laughed, in fact, until her sides ached, and then she got up and folded the laundry and washed the dishes. Rebecca's healing, her climb out of despair, began because she was reminded that, in fact, she was not alone. Yes, she was suffering. Yes, her grief was real and deep. But she was not the only one to ever suffer. She, in fact, was one among countless numbers of parents in every time and place who mourned their lost children. She remembered that God was with her, giving her strength to go on. She saw over time that her sorrow was giving her new eyes to see the world and a heart awakened to compassion. Did God really visit her wearing pink plastic curlers? Rebecca chose to accept her vision as a blessing and to let that blessing guide her back into life. Years have passed since then. So far, it's the only vision of God she's ever seen, and yet her sense of closeness to God has not diminished. God, she says, is bigger and more mysterious than we can imagine. From beginning to end, God is with us. Even in the bad times, when it's hard to feel that God is near, God is with us. Even in the challenging situations that test our ability to live our faith, God is with us. Henry Nouwen describes how his ability to live with an awareness of God's presence was strengthened when he began to share a home and a daily routine with a group of mentally and physically disabled adults. Henry Nouwen was a widely known and highly respected writer and teacher, used to traveling in circles at Harvard and Yale. And when he moved into this household called the Ark, his new housemates had never heard of him. In fact, one of the residents never stopped saying to Henry on a daily basis, several times a day, "What are you doing here?" Imagine how irritating that could be if you had to hear it over and over again, especially if you felt that you constantly had to come up with a way to justify yourself. Another resident, one with perhaps limited memory, also was in the habit of repeating the same greeting on a continual basis. Every time she saw Henry, she smiled and said, "Welcome." This went on not just for the first few days, but permanently, year after year. Here is what Henry came to realize. "I could regard those people as mentally handicapped, or I could see them as angels who are bringing me important messages every day. To ask myself what I'm doing with my life on earth, and to remind me that I am welcome here. Henry Nouwen was wise and well experienced in identifying signs that God is with us on a daily basis. Perhaps with practice, we too can learn to see God's hand and hear God's voice in daily events that may even at first present themselves as frustrations or annoyances. From beginning to end, God gives us life and offered us direction and purpose. Presumably, this fact will affect how we live between the beginning and the end, since God has entrusted us with such tremendous gifts. We will want to care for our bodies, nourishing and exercising them well, and remembering to rest on a regular basis, even as God rested after the 6 days of creation. Our minds also will be something to develop and train with care. We will strive to choose what is healthy among all the images and influences that are available to us. Likewise, the earth and the air, the sea and the sky are ours to tend. It is up to us to support the multitude of life forms, the creatures, the environments God has given us dominion over, taking care not to poison or pollute them. Jesus echoed generations of prophets, and he reinforced the recurring theme of the Old Testament law when he taught his disciples to care for the lost and the least and the last. Jesus also, in these final words, told us to make disciples, to baptize, to teach about the grace and the life of God. And then those who first tried to follow Jesus in communities scattered around the world left us a record of their efforts and their encouragement and advice to us as well. Among other things, for instance, encouraging us all to live and learn to live at peace with one another. And of course, everything we do in life centers around and is fed by our worship of God. We did not create ourselves, says Laura Razor. So let every cell of every creature celebrate our presence together on this amazing planet, in this wondrous universe. Worship is giving credit where credit is due. The Bible gives us all of these and many other principles for how to live as the people of God from the beginning to the ending of our lives. We learn how to live from studying the scripture, from watching the saints before us and around us, from exploring God's good creation, listening to the wisdom gained by others, asking God to guide us, and then doing the best we can with the situation that is before us. Living God's way may, in fact, look different at different times in our lives and change with changing circumstances. The late Senator Paul Tsongas provides an example of what I mean, an example not about politics, but about different times in our lives and how they call for different responses, each of which could be considered faithful to God's purposes. Mr. Tsongas was at the peak of his political career, having served 2 terms in the House and 1 term in the Senate, when he was diagnosed with cancer. Even though many people were eager to support his continued leadership, he decided not to run for another term in office because he wanted to pursue an aggressive treatment regimen that had been recommended by his doctors, and he wanted to spend time with his wife and his children. Realizing that his life might well be cut short, he said that being with his family and guiding his daughters as they grew was more important than shaping the nation's laws. 8 years later, Paul Tsongas returned to his law practice and he re-entered public life. Bone marrow transplants had made it possible for his health to improve, and he felt that he had met that important goal of remaining involved with his family through the critical years of his daughter's development. When some questioned why it was that he appeared to be changing his mind and once more seeking opportunity to exercise leadership, He answered that he felt surviving cancer had laid an obligation on him. I believe I know how to help this country. I have some ideas about what this country needs to do and where it needs to go. So what am I supposed to do? Just sit back, make my money, protect my own family, and say, well, the rest of you are on your own? I have an obligation and an opportunity to give back. From the beginning to the end of our lives, we all experience different seasons, some requiring active engagement with the wider world, and some of those seasons calling for more home-centered nurture, contemplation, and healing. God, in all of those seasons, is available to us, helping us to make sense and hope of the present moment, giving us flexibility and courage to make whatever decisions need to be made, prodding us when we need to be challenged, and calling us back to the center when we have wandered too far away. In the beginning was God. God is always with us to the end of the age. May our lives praise the Creator, Savior, and Sustainer of the world. Creator God, we are embraced by your love throughout our lives, from beginning to end. And so we pray that what we say and do, how we think and are in the world, would bring glory and honor to you. This morning, we lift up our city, asking for leadership which can help us out of our crises, asking also that we all might understand our responsibilities as citizens and all might do our part to help make San Diego a good place to live. We lift up those among us today, Lord, who might be experiencing loss or discouragement. May they feel your presence very near. We give thanks, Lord, with those who are reaching exciting transition points in their lives. May their accomplishments thus far carry them forward to the realization of new dreams. We rejoice today, dear God, to welcome new members into our church, remembering with them our baptism and the way your grace washes over us continually. May our church be faithful to the vision you have for us. May we serve you in all things. May our lives, O Lord, praise you as we join our voices in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.